As always, it's good to see everyone. Appreciate you being here. It is a pleasure to be with others. And as always, I don't say it every time, but if I say things contrary to God's will, please take the time to study with me. I'll be happy to study anything from God's Word. That's one book that I love dearly, and I certainly want to be right in God's sight. Because I will have to answer to Him for everything that I've ever done or taught that I have not made right. So I want to make sure that I do things according to His will. Well, I talked last week about all the blessings that we have and how that we start off the new year understanding just what we have in Christ. And I think that it's way beyond anything we could ever understand. So I was thinking about a follow-up lesson. And I had talked about a man in the Bible a few years ago that I have a lot of respect for. And I had finished up the last lesson talking about us and what effect we have in this world. And we need to understand we're affecting people's lives every day. We have the ability to help people change their lives. And it's how we live our lives that we'll certainly all of us answer to God for and how we deal with other people. But sometimes we minimize or think less of what we do than when we look at the Bible and we see these wonderful people, we start thinking, you know, who would I want to be like? I mean, of all the people in the Bible, we think of all these people that totally changed the course of history. They didn't do it alone, but through their efforts, they caused others to change. And one of the men that I have a lot of respect for is a man named Nehemiah. And so what I wanted to talk about today is it's very easy with us to lose focus. I don't know about the rest of you, but I can be doing something and talk about staying focused. It's kind of hard because I will be doing something and something else happen. You ever notice that? And maybe the phone rings and then you totally take your mind off of what you're doing and you got to get back and you got to get focused again. And we have all these distractions and all these things going on in our lives. And so I was thinking about all the things that we've planned as a local congregation. And it is hard. It's difficult because we want things to happen right now. We were discussing about the selling of the building and building a new building. And this has been going on for, you know, like 20 years now. And I'm exaggerating, but in our minds it's like, wow, that was a long time ago when we started this process. And patience is a wonderful thing, but it's the idea of staying focused on something, and certainly we'll look at how to stay focused. And I think that it sometimes we're thinking that staying focused is us moving mountains. We do it. And that's not the way it works. I want to talk a little bit about from Nehemiah 2:17-18. And I would, in this first lesson, I can tell you right now, if you want to turn to it, you can turn to the book of Nehemiah. We will stay there. In this first verse, he's talking to some people that has wanted to go back to Jerusalem. We'll talk about the history of this because I think it's important that young people understand history and how important it is for us to learn from the things that were written beforehand and how we can understand some things that will help us in our lives. And this verse says, "You see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lies waste and its gates are burned with fire. Come and let us build a wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer be a reproach. And I told them of the hand of my God, which had been good upon me, and also of the king's words that he had spoken to me. So they said," and you've seen people use this, "let us rise up and build." I was thinking of we want to build a building, and you know it's the idea of let us rise up and build. Totally different. That's a physical thing, and this is a physical thing. But the spiritual importance of it, it was so important to them to get back to this city of David, the city of our Lord, that they wanted to go back and rebuild. And then they set their hands to this good work. Now that might seem insignificant, but it suddenly, through Nehemiah, totally changed their focus. You might say, well, so what? I mean, you know, we understand the problem that they were in. But let's go back to history a little bit. I want you to understand, please clearly, today, how long it had been since they had been in this city with its walls and with everything there. If we go back to the history of this, and I just want to briefly talk about it. Somehow in people's minds, you know, Israel was always there in the land of Canaan. Not true. Around 1400 B.C., they started this process. Moses had started it, but never got there. Joshua entered in, And around, I'm just giving round numbers here, around 1400 B.C., with Joshua leading, they went in and took most of the land. You see, this didn't even get done. And I'm not going to give all the history of this until David became king around 900, or about 1000 B.C. So you take these numbers, I mean, 400 years have passed, and he finally cleanses a lot of other people out of the land. 400 years they went through, where they had these judges and everything going on, and then Saul would become king, and then David would become king. See, I want to put this right in the middle of this. This is very important. Moses warned them and gave them clear consequences if they fail to obey God. One of the things he said is, God will take you out of this land if you don't continue to follow His will. They didn't believe him. About 721 B.C., the northern tribes are taken into captivity by the Assyrians. The Assyrians were we'll call them a world power, not as big as the world powers to come, but they had conquered a lot of this area. Now I want you to try to picture the maps. I didn't put one up here for this, but I will give you a couple things to show you, because Pam said she likes pictures, so I got a couple pictures for today. But when it comes to the map, what we find is with a lot of this area, the Assyrians are basically the east and north of them, and they come down and they take over, and they take over the northern part of Israel. And we know the history of this. They tried to take the southern part. God wouldn't let them do it. King Hezekiah prayed to God, and God said, forget this. And an angel came and killed 185,000 of their troops. And they went back. They left. Now, why is this important? This is very important in what we're about to study. It's very important we understand these things, because it's critical to the New Testament in so many ways in what will happen later. And we can see what's about to happen later. But when the Assyrians took over, the king, not liking Israel very well, decided, you know what, I'm going to send a bunch of other people in there. So he sent people into the north, and he intermixed them with these Jews that were left. Now this is very critical, because we call them the Samaritans, and this is when it occurred. Now think of this a moment. Less than 700 years have passed. Now, that may seem like a long time. Not a very long time. Since they had taken the land, and now the northern tribes are intermixed. And there was roughly 10 tribes there. Now, about between 612, this is when the Babylonians started taking over, and the reason I'm using that date is because the Assyrians were conquered by the Babylonians. Put it in perspective again, we all know this. That's where Iraq is today, roughly. Now, obviously, Iraq's not the same size as the original Babylonian Empire, or the original Babylonian property, if you will. But they expanded, and they became the first great empire, and that's what God calls them in Daniel, as the Golden Empire. It was a tremendous achievement by both King Nebuchadnezzar and his father, who had started this process before he did. And so, he started coming down against Israel and Jerusalem. And Jerusalem. Now, why is this critical? Because God had set apart Jerusalem as a place where people could come and worship with Him. So now, they come down, and you know the history of this, not going to go into great detail. They kept rebelling, and they kept rebelling, and kept rebelling, and refusing to do what King Nebuchadnezzar said. So in 586, he came and totally leveled it. Now, if you've ever seen pictures of how big Jerusalem was, it's probably not as big as you think. But it's still a pretty good-sized property. And it's on top of a hill. And it was difficult to take. David figured a way to take it, you remember, originally. He's the first one that took this city. That's what I was saying. That happened, almost 400 years plus after they went in originally to take it. So these things aren't easy. But the Babylonians just leveled it. Now, these are not, and we've discussed this before, the size of those stones that they used, for instance, in the temple. They were huge. They weren't even allowed to bring them there and work on them. They had to make sure they fit before they ever got there. There could be no sound of the hammer or anything. This is a beautiful place for them. And craftsmen built all of this. And these walls around Jerusalem aren't small. These are huge walls. Leveled. Burned the gates. So what we find is, in 586, roughly, Jerusalem and temple destroyed. Now, why I say this, you can read, and there's arguments about these dates. I'm just using what's some common dates. When Cyrus, the Persians, defeated the Babylonians, in 539, they pretty much completed this process. And in 538, he said, you can leave. I'll let some of you go back. And why this is significant is Zerubbabel is a descendant of David. He's of the kingly descendants. He's allowed to return with others to Jerusalem, so he's allowed to go back. And all they succeed in doing originally when they go back is just rebuilding the foundation of the temple. And you might think, why? This is a lot of men. It wasn't very many people went back. When they were released, you'd think they'd want to go back, but they'd already settled in around Babylon. They were happy. They didn't want to go back and do anything. They were, you know, living it up. So a few go back. He convinced them, we need to go back because God wants us to. So a few went back. But it was difficult. These stones aren't light. You have to do this by hand. So they didn't do very well. In 516, with some urging from Haggai and Zechariah, and you can find this in Ezra. It's both history and in the Bible. Ezra is a beautiful... You read Ezra and you think that Ezra wrote about just a short period of time. He's actually writing from the time that Zerubbabel first went in to the time he would go later. Now, when they finally got this temple sort of rebuilt, and I say sort of, they didn't complete it really well, people cried. Some of them were still alive, believe this or not, that had been alive in 586, that wanted to go back. And when they saw it, they just couldn't believe how it was nothing like the original. And I was thinking, these people had to be over 80 years old that made this trek back. What a wonderful group of people willing to go back and do this. About 458, now we already jumped a bunch of years. 458 to 444 is when Ezra and Nehemiah return. Ezra is sent back to go do this by the king of Persia. Not doesn't do really well. Now, it is believed from his writing that he finished up finally the temple. That they actually went in and put it back somewhat as well as they could, not to the way Solomon had built it, but much better than what it had been. But they don't get much further than that. Then Nehemiah returns, and he focuses then on the restoration of the walls and the rebuilding of Jerusalem. Ezra then, when Nehemiah comes back, focuses on the restoration of the law in the hearts of the people. Two very important things. We might think, well, one of them is just a physical thing, but it meant so much because this is what God wanted them to do. And God is actually the one who is sending them back. So by staying focused, they get others to stay focused as well. And we're going to study about that today. Now this is, you can see all kinds of pictures of the original temple and everything. But this is a kind of, we don't know, but taking the dimensions and everything, this looks something like what it may have looked like in even the most holies. I'm not going to stay with it. This is rubble that they have uncovered, believing it was part of the original walls. You see what I'm talking about? This isn't an easy task we're talking about today, folks. You can see all of this in the walls. This would be hard. Manual labor. You know, they didn't have all this mechanized equipment. This would be tough. This is believed to be one of the walls that Nehemiah went back, have no idea. I don't know that they do either, but they see some things there that would indicate that when they uncovered this. Jerusalem's been covered over and over and over again, if you're wondering why. They dig this out. This was a wall that they did uncover, and it's pretty amazing if you look at that. I mean, it'd take a long time to build something like that. This is more intricate than what we see. This is believed to be about the size, looking at all the things that Jerusalem would have been when they built it back. So, not an easy task. How'd they accomplish this? I want to tell you something. I know I talk a lot about prayer. 2 weeks from now, we're going to do a prayer meeting on a Wednesday night. Okay, week and a half. Whatever that file. Not this Wednesday, but the next one. Let me do it that way. So, one of the things that Roger had talked about in the business meeting was about the fact that how often fasting is talked about. And he made a suggestion that we might want to say to people, we see this in the Bible. If you choose to fast on the day that we're going to do that, that would be a good thing to show how we really want our prayers answered. You look at this and you think about it, one of the first things that he does, verse 4, I was fasting and praying. Now, what's he fasting and praying about? He's just got word back. that they haven't been able to rebuild the walls. Ezra's been there for some time, and they just haven't accomplished this task. And so he's very concerned about this, and he cries because, you know, to him, that's his place. What do you mean it's his place? He's never, probably, to the best of our knowledge, we don't know that Nehemiah's ever been here before, been there before. He's been in Persia all this time, in the capital city. And we know what his job is there. So he's praying, and I put this down, and I'm just going to go through this, and I would ask you to put the scriptures down and read. This is a beautiful prayer in which he asks for things, but you notice what the first thing he does? He doesn't come out and ask. He starts talking about sin. What did Cody say in his prayer today? Same thing. We need that so badly from God. We need it all the time. We need His forgiveness. So he starts on that, and then he starts letting God know that he wants to do this thing. And in 2 verse 4, even when he goes before the king, you notice what he did. When the king says, "What do you request?" He said, "So I prayed to the God of heaven." Yeah, prayer doesn't have to be a long thing. You can do it in the middle. Isn't that a wonderful thing? I mean, you don't even have to pick up your phone, dial the number. It is amazing to me how quickly you can do this. In Ezra 4, 9 and 15, I'm going to put these things up because we're going to talk about them in the second lesson for us. In this one, they need His protection. This is a difficult task. Not only is it difficult to get these walls built, you're lifting these heavy stones, but in the middle of all this, you remember the Samaritans that I talked about? Well, they've intermixed with other people. They don't like it that they've come back. And so as a result of that, they try to halt this process. And all of these people from the north are saying, uh-uh. If you come back, all these other nations are going to come against us again. And they're very concerned about this. And we don't want this. And we want you out of here. And we don't want you ever rebuilding that. And they threaten them. So they just pray to God for protection. In Nehemiah 5:19, one of the things that Nehemiah prays to God for is, "Please, please remember me for the good that I've done." You ever ask God for that? You ever ask God to just please remember me? I know He, you know, you think, well, of course He remembers you. He's never forgotten you. But we see this three times that Nehemiah asked God in this book. We don't know how many times he asked Him. Three times he asked God to remember him for the good that he's done. And what we see in this is that he's just simply asking God, "I'm standing up for what you want me to stand up for. Please remember me for that. I know I've done a lot of bad," he talks about that, "but just please remember me for that." In Nehemiah 6, they praise God. In Nehemiah 9, 5 through 38, they have a recognition in this chapter of sin. If you've ever read this prayer, it is a unique prayer. So if you go back and read Nehemiah 9, they're not talking about forgiveness for their own sin. You know what they go back to? They go all the way back and they talk about how as a nation, we have been disobedient. From the get-go, we didn't do what you wanted us to do. We're sorry about that. They even talk about Aaron building that calf and how that was so bad. And they talk about the time they came out of Egypt, and they talk about all the things and how I just love, "Yet they acted proudly," in verse 29, "and did not heed your commandments, but sinned against your judgments. What if a man does, he shall live by them?" And they shrug their shoulders, stiffen their neck, and will not hear. But, they said, I don't want to just pick on them. We do too. We can look back and we say, look how man's always done. But we need to be reminded, and that's what they did. We haven't done it much better. But they said, but here we are, in verse 36, servants today. And the land you gave to our fathers to eat its fruit and its good things, here we are, servants in it. God, we've come back. Accept us. Sometimes we have to make the changes in life. Sometimes we have to turn around. And in Nehemiah 13, again, Nehemiah asks for God's mercy twice in this to be remembered. But they also did study. They understood the necessity, as we've talked about on the Sunday morning class, of knowing the law. But they needed to know the law of Moses. They did not have the law of Christ. It is a special law given to them. Now, history. Think about it for a moment. Some of them have been in captivity since about 605 B.C. Not some of these people. They'd be too old. But some of them have been in captivity since 605. Since 605, we have the Daniels, we have the Jeremiahs, we have the Ezekiels. But as we go through this and they're coming out of captivity, they don't just have, again, as we mentioned so many times, this to pick up and read. It's been some time for some of them. They've lived in a foreign country. They haven't had the law of Moses just to pick up and read. What if, think about this for a moment, what if we were the generation that had not had the Bible? We didn't have the New Testament at all. And then one day, we're in some land where someone comes along, and this has happened, and goes, "This is the Word of God. Let me read it to you." What would your reaction be? I'll tell you what their reaction was. Their reaction was, "Wow. Wow. That is just so wonderful." And they stood there all day listening to it off and on. They understood the importance of putting it where it belongs. But they understood the importance in Acts and in Nehemiah 8 of not just doing that, but of following it. And they followed it even though it was very difficult to do. What am I talking about? Well, in both Nehemiah 8 and Nehemiah 13, they had taken in people that were not Israelites. They saw what the law said. You can't do that. You can't have them in there on the Sabbath. You can't have them in there on your holy days. You violate the law of Moses. They're friends. Had to disassociate themselves from them. They had taken wives that they had no right to. And he says, "You got to get rid of them. You got to get rid of your children." What? It's difficult. But they stayed focused. You know what they did? They followed God. They followed God. They said, "Okay, if that's what we have to do to have a right relationship with God, we'll do it." And they did it. I have no idea. I mean, this to me is... And they knew. They were the ones that gotten into it. And you remember what he says about talking about this? In chapter 13, "Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things?" Folks, don't you remember the history of this? And you think you can do it? He didn't succeed, and look at his wisdom. He fell away. And you think that you can do this and you can violate the law of Moses? Won't work. But emotionally, last week, it affected people different ways. It always will. It affected me a different way. Some of it was very emotional to me in that I wanted to weep over some things. But we see that we have to stay focused, even though our emotions kick in. We find that he stayed focused. Here he is weeping over the walls of Jerusalem, but he stays focused on the task at hand. He, in the first chapter, looks at this, weeps about it, but then goes immediately to God and says, "We can do this." He goes before the king and we see sadness in him. Sometimes it makes our heart very sad when we realize that things aren't the way they should be. Things aren't the way God wants them to be. And it should make us very sad indeed. And we express that in our faces. And we should, but he still stayed focused with it. He didn't let it get him down to the point that he just went into his room and locked himself up. Before the king, he said, he prayed to God, and he said, "Let me just say the right things." And he did, and the king let him go back. We find in Nehemiah 4, 1 through 15, they had a healthy fear of the people around them. You know how they dealt with that healthy fear, even though they were fearful about doing this task? They went to God. And they asked for his help. And Nehemiah told them, he said, "You got to stand. You got to protect your wife and your children in this land. We have to do it." And you remember what they did. A sword in one hand and work with the other hand. When they heard the law, it affected them emotionally. How many times have you picked up God's Word and a tear came to your eyes? How many times has it affected you about your own life when you realized, "Wow, that's something I need to improve on"? How many times does it hurt us? Well, we'll talk about that in the second lesson. We also find that he got very angry. You ever been angry? You ever watch? I hate it anymore with the news almost because things are instantaneous. And you see some act out there and, oh, you're thinking. You're anger over someone would do that, say, to an elderly person. Well, he got angry. And they got angry because people were being mistreated. They had mortgaged everything they had to do this great work. And he said, "Not going to happen anymore. You give it back to them." we find then that they had a penitent heart. Their emotions kicked in and they realized, I've got to make a change. And sometimes we need to do that in Nehemiah 9. And we find them then in Nehemiah 12. I want to read this one. Nehemiah 12, verse 43. Also that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with joy. Where do we get our joy? We get it from God. If we stay focused, we can work through all these things. And again, in Nehemiah 13:25, we see Nehemiah's anger in their sin. In realizing they have done these things, and here they are with these pagan people involved in their activities. And he's very angry over it. He said he didn't just pull his hair. He pulled their hair. Now, the last point. He stayed focused through all the distractions that he had. Nehemiah had a very important position in the world. As a matter of fact, if you looked around, you couldn't find a much more important position than Nehemiah's. Oh, he was just a cupbearer to the king. Oh, no. A cupbearer to the king had a very important job. He had to make sure that king didn't get poisoned. Now, he himself didn't drink it, but he made sure someone did, and he had to make sure that whatever he took him was worth drinking, and it could not do anything to that king. You want an important job? How would you like to be protecting the President of the United States and you're his personal, basically, bodyguard to make sure that nothing he eats will poison him? That's the position he had. Would you give that one up? To go back and do some physical labor? In a place where you're going to be hated? Despised by the world? Would you do it? Would you give it up? Opposition from those Samaritans. There they were, and they're standing up there making fun of them and doing all kinds of things. They were mocked by them in Nehemiah 4, 1 through 3. They were just made fun. Wow, a fox will run up there and knock those walls down. You can't accomplish this. You're just a small group. You don't amount to anything. Who do you think you folks are? When that didn't work, then they threatened them. They said, we're going to come down when you're not looking, and we're going to kill you. We're going to take you. We're going to do things to you. And then the greatest distraction of all, sin. Oh, I know those other things are sin, but I'm talking about personal sin. Where you have sin, as it were, in the camp. Where there is sinful activities going on. It is so damaging to any work. And it was to them. And they needed to take care of this. Ezra had started this process. Say roughly 14 years prior to this, trying to get them to turn. And they're still doing it. You think the job ever quit on any of these things? No. You see, Nehemiah stayed focused on what needed to be accomplished. He didn't let anything get in his way. And this is the beauty of it. Once they started, once they got focused, they rebuilt the walls in 52 days. You remember the picture? That's not a small task. These are not a lot of people either. I wish I had the number in my head right now. I know it's in the book. It's like maybe, I don't know. I'm not going to say it because I'll miss the number. But not a lot of people. What an accomplishment with very little to work with. Now, what could we accomplish in 52 days? What do you think we could do? Just not quite 2 months to accomplish all this. I believe with prayer and study, being emotionally involved, and working through all the distractions we have, that much can be accomplished. But I tell you what, today, you focus on what you need to do. You focus on your salvation. You focus on it so much that you have one eye looking straight ahead to the end. I would beg you, become a child of God today. Then as a Christian, if your focus has gotten away from you and you need the prayers of others, that you believe your prayers, you're doing the best you can, but you want some other ones, pray. Take advantage of it. If you have any needs, we'd be glad to assist you. Would you please stand?